ready for the word? Turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 11. Let's get into this. Mark chapter 11. I'm going to be ministering on a topic I ministered at the Word Rally here a week and a half ago. But I crammed a whole lot into that one day at the Word Rally that we're going to hopefully stretch over, you know, 2 or 3 weeks here and be able to focus on it in a little more concentration. When you minister at a conference like that, all you can do is just get a concept over to people. For the most part, you don't have time to really hit it, and drive it home and instruct and get it where it's solidified in someone. But here at the home church, we can do that. We can take our time and just really bring full understanding of some things regarding the kingdom. And that's my intention with what we're teaching here today. And I want to warn you in advance, we will be talking about some spiritual physics concepts. But don't freak out. We will do it in a fashion that everyone can follow. Amen. And because I understand some people, when you say physics, they're like, get thee behind me, Satan. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Or we understand that could be more easily or better translated, have the God kind of faith. Have faith like God has. In other words, learn to live by faith. Learn to live in the supernatural. Do you guys believe that God's after a supernatural church? Jesus said, oh, glory to God. John chapter 14, verse 12. He says, the works that I do, shall you do also. And greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. We're to do greater works. We're to be, you know, cleansing those that are unclean. We're supposed to be seeing people delivered, saved, set free, healed. Amen. Seeing the dead raised. We are to be endeavoring to do the supernatural. God never meant for His people that He saved by supernatural seed. By the purest of pure blood. Amen. The blood of Jesus. He never meant for us to live regular lives. He never meant for us to live lives that were limited by the natural, limited by reasoning. He wants us to go ahead and learn how to operate out of the anointings, operate out of the power of the Word, learn how to expect to be able to do anything. Have the God kind of faith. The Word says, through faith, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing. Jesus believed it. Do you believe it? He walked on water. He raised the dead. He healed everybody that had a desire to be healed. Amen. Jesus did it. And He says, what I did, you can do also. Then He goes into instructing us about the power of faith. Do you believe there's power in faith? Faith is more than just the denomination you belong to. Faith is your provision. It's your source of connecting with the very power of God to do the impossible. Then He says, for verily or truly, I say unto you, that whosoever, any whosoever's here, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, a mountain represents any big obstacle in your path. Or it could just be a mountain. Amen. Do you believe if Jesus commanded Mount Everest to be thrown in the sea, it would have to obey? I believe it had plucked up and just been pitched straight in the sea. Because He understood the authority that He had. He said, command this mountain, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. That word believe there is the word for faith. Shall believe that those things which He saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now understand, here's two components of faith. Pastor Callan preaches it all the time, that faith is in two places. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart. Amen? So here, you've got to have no doubt in your heart, you've got to have faith in your heart. Right? And then it's got to come out of your mouth. Get it in your heart, release it out of your mouth. He says, if you can do that, all of nature, All of the natural must respond to the words you speak. There is supernatural force behind the words we declare if they're backed up by faith. You shall have whatsoever you say. He goes on and he says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. Now, first of all, he says you can command a mountain to be removed, an obstacle to be removed. But then he says, not only that, therefore I say unto you, also whatever you desire. What is it you need? What is it, you know, that's within you that's saying, this is what I need to have take place? Whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive those things that you pray with regard to, and you shall have them. Now understand, let's throw this caveat in right here. God said, well, actually James said, some of you pray but you don't get because you're just praying with regard to your lusts. Amen? You can't use your faith for fleshly lust things. You follow me? You use it for stuff that's going to align with the call of God in your life. And understand money is part of that. If the money's not to take you out of faith. Too many people are praying for money so they don't use their faith anymore. Amen. That being said, God wants us to learn how to live and function in the principles of faith. Faith has within it the ability to remove mountains out of your way. Amen. Now, I believe he used mountains in this example because in his day, mountain was probably the largest obstacle he could refer to. You know, he could have said you can move the earth, but people had no concept of the earth then. They thought it was still flat. Right? He could have said you could move the moon, but people probably looked at the mountain and saw how big it was and looked at the moon and thought, well, that's not so big. A little light in the sky, right? So he used the largest obstacle, the largest object he could think of in this example, and said, faith will move the largest thing you can comprehend. So faith has the ability to reposition things that stand in your path. Oh, glory to God. And faith can move things out of your way, and he says, whatever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. Faith can move things out of your way, and faith can bring things into your life. So faith has the ability to produce change in your surroundings. Anybody beside me need change? Anybody want some adjustment in your surroundings? Anything has some obstacles that stand in your way and some things you desire that you'd want relocated? Then maybe right now you'd rather have the wicked have what you're experiencing and you like to have what the wicked is experiencing regarding blessing and cursing. Amen? Let them have the curse. They're the ones that are positioned for it. We are called to inherit a blessing. And faith has the ability to make the swap. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Verily I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, it's in the red. Verily again, truly, here's that verily again. That means truly I guarantee it. Amen. I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. It says here, among those born of women, John the Baptist was the greatest one ever born through natural birth. Amen. He says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, a lot of people, they hear this verse or they've read this verse or been taught this verse, and they think, yes, someday when we get over to heaven, we will be greater than even John the Baptist. Someday when we die and leave this physical body, we'll have so much blessing and so much greatness that we'll be greater than all of men living on earth. That's not what the verse says. It says, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And you don't die to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. you get born of the Word versus just born of the water. Amen? You get born of the Spirit versus born of women. You become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And here Jesus said, he that is least in this kingdom, that is a citizen through rebirth, is greater than the greatest man ever to live on the planet that's not born again. See, John the Baptist was never born again. Amen? Not until after he lost his head and was down in Abraham's bosom. And Jesus came and preached to the captives, and he was born again then. He's in heaven now. But you are already a heavenly citizen if you receive Jesus Christ. And God, what Jesus is saying is, he's saying when you get saved, God comes and he takes out that old sin nature that John the Baptist had. Amen? He takes out that sin nature and puts in you a heart of righteousness, a heart with the nature of God in it. And Jesus says that makes you greater than anyone ever born of women, because they did not have the nature that you have or the indwelling of the Spirit like we have a right to. Amen? God says we're great. See, it's time that we quit beating ourselves up if we're going to go where we need to go. It's time we quit calling ourselves worms and worthless and mess ups and failures. We've got to see ourselves as ordained for glory. We've got to see ourselves as greater. Now, I'm not talking about pride. I'm not talking about being, pompous. I'm just telling you, according to the Word, according to the words Jesus spoke, you are greater than any man on this planet that's not saved. Because God did a supernatural shift in you that you didn't earn, you didn't deserve, you received by faith. And we have got to be those that quit looking down on ourselves, because as long as you live in condemnation, as long as you live in self-loathing, you cannot step into the very things God has. You got to look at yourself as a position for greatness. He goes on and he says, verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now here's what I want to get across out of this verse. There are pressures. There are challenges. There's opposition in the realm of moving into the things of the Spirit. There's the enemy that doesn't want you to go in. And then there's the enemy also that if you go in, he wants to try to get you off track, so when you're in, you won't have any influence. There's the enemy that wants to get us in strife and division, right? There's an enemy that wants to take you out of the Word and take you out of faith and take you out of church. There's violence, or let's just call it opposition, opposing forces that exist, and you trying to go into the things of God. But Jesus said, the violent take the kingdom by force. RVN Band sings that song, "The Violent Take the Kingdom by Force." There is a force God wants us to learn how to apply that can cause us, as we come into the kingdom, to be overcomers. Did you follow me on that? See, if I'm in a wrestling match or a boxing match, or you are, usually it's going to be the one that is the strongest or the most talented or the most skilled is going to win that, or a combination of that. You follow me? The strongest, the one that can apply the most force, is going to be the victor, right? That's going to let you overcome. So that being said, look at 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, Verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Is that you? Anybody here born? Again, born into the kingdom of God? Born of God? It says here, you overcome. In other words, you're the winner. And he says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, I think a better way to word that, because the King James always twists these phrases around. What he's saying is, whatsoever is born of God is to overcome, and faith is the force that will give you the victory. Faith is what's intended to give you the victory. Jesus said, when you command the mountain, when you command the opposition, when you command the opposing elements to leave, they must leave, and it's done by faith. Faith is the force that lets us win in kingdom operations. Amen? No faith, no victory. Do you see that in the verse? Repeat after me. No faith, no victory. Not only that, God wants you to rise above living off of somebody else's faith. You need to develop your own faith. That's like saying, I'm going to live off of what somebody else eats. Amen? I'll just live off of what they eat. You might live off the crumbs of what they eat, but you're not going to live off of what they eat. Amen? And we're not to live by crumbs. We're not to live by somebody else's efforts. We've got a responsibility to develop our own faith. No faith, no victory. Now, many years ago, having the engineering background, God started just showing me how some of the formulas, how some of the principles of physics can have spiritual application. You follow me on this? How we can take some physics formulas and they will actually have a natural application. And I'm about to teach this morning on something I've taught many times before, taught in here before. You're going to recognize some of it. And what I'm teaching you regarding these formulas of physics, don't take as doctrine. And don't especially leave out here and say, well, all the physics formulas have spiritual application. No, they don't. You follow me? Don't be so much concerned about the physics formulas I teach, but the application or how it can apply to your life and give you victory in life. Are you following me on that? Now, a man that's known as probably the greatest scientist of all time was a man known as Sir Isaac Newton. How many have heard of Sir Isaac Newton? What's he known for? Gravity. Everybody knows Sir Isaac Newton for gravity. But the truth is, that was one of the least things he did. I mean, he is known as the father of modern physics. Amen? In fact, when you study physics out of your textbooks, they will call it Newtonian physics. And the laws he endeavored to, the formulas he endeavored to develop are ones we still use today in engineering now. You probably use them in your own life in different forms and didn't know that Sir Isaac Newton came up with a bunch of them. And he came up in particular with what we call Newton's laws of motion. Amen? He did experimentation and formulated laws of motion 400 years ago. And the first one I want to put up is called Newton's first law of motion. It's a chart called force. Let's see how this comes up. Can you see that? And what Sir Isaac Newton formulated is that force is equal to mass times acceleration. And to put that in, how can I say this, terms that don't sound so mathematical, what he was saying is, this is my goodie bag this morning, what he was saying is that if you apply force to something based on how big the item is, that force will accelerate that item. You follow me? And the bigger, if you apply an equal force, the bigger the item is, the slower it will accelerate. The smaller it is, the faster it will accelerate. Did you follow me? And if I have a item I'm going to accelerate, the bigger force I can apply, the more it will accelerate. So I brought me some teaching tools in here. Being in Kentucky, this seemed fitting. Amen. We have our mini basketball, and it's of a certain mass. Now, as long as you're on Earth, mass is the same thing as weight. So this basketball has a certain weight or a certain mass. It weighs so much. And if I take this basketball and I apply a force to it, and I just kick it lightly, it's accelerating across the floor. It's moving across the floor at a certain rate. Did you see it? I accelerated the basketball by applying a force. But if I take a mass that's larger, like this bowling ball, and this is actually my wife's bowling ball. Don't put any meaning to it that also on the bowling ball, even though it's hers, it says the beast. She was a phenomenal bowler. I'm sure with a little practice she would be again. She had always wanted to bowl. I hated bowling. I didn't like those pins sitting down there arguing with me. No, we're not going to fall. The gutters are on our side. And she said, always wanted to bowl, and she saw in the paper where somebody was advertising for, I think it was $30, they would give you 6 lessons, and at the end of the 6 lessons, give you a bowling ball. And it was put in by the bowling alleys trying to get people hooked on bowling. So she signed up for it with a friend. She takes her 6 lessons, which I don't think she learned a thing out of, because her stroll down the lane just did not look like anything they would have taught her. Anyway, she starts bowling, and I'm talking about within a month, she's bowling 200 games. I'm talking about them. She throw the ball down there, it barely go down the aisle. I think, is it going to make it? You need a stopwatch to time it. And it'd go down that left lane because she's left-handed, and then it'd start to arc over and hit kind of the pocket of the pins, and they'd just start kind of falling over slowly, and they'd all fall down. And I'm bowling with her, and she's bowling all these 200-plus games, and I've never bowled 200 in my life. So she graduated above her 10-pound ball they gave her when she took the lessons, and she bought this 12-pound monster, and it was called the Beast. Now, I tell you, it was early in my Christianity. It concerned me. My wife has a bowling ball called the Beast. Why do you want a bowling ball called the Beast? Well, it was the best one out there, she said. And then I got to realizing, with this bowling ball, she gets to act like God. She gets to throw the beast down a predetermined path into a place of great chaos and destruction. Amen. And throw the beast into the pit over and over and over again. Glory to God. But that basketball actually weighs, how much did that ball weigh? 10 ounces, I believe it was. I weighed it. I believe it was 10 ounces. This weighs 12 pounds. In fact, it may not have been, because it's about a 20-to-1 difference. So this has a mass 20 times that of the basketball. And so if I take the bowling ball and I strike it with the same force I did the basketball, notice I knew not to kick the basketball very hard because I knew this was on the way. And I kicked the bowling ball with the same force. It did not accelerate nearly as quickly as the basketball. Why is that? Much greater mass. That's basically what Newton's first law of motion, F equals MA, is saying. The bigger the mass, the more force it takes to accelerate. That's why in your car, they don't put a lawnmower engine in it. You need more force. And if you want a really fast lawnmower, put a car engine in it. Amen, like Tim Taylor did. Hallelujah. Mow through the hedges and everything else, right? So every guy knows the bigger the force, the more acceleration, right? And way back, the Lord showed me how this this formula, Newton's first law of motion, has spiritual application. That in place of force, we've already found that the force we apply as Christians is faith. Right? The kingdom take the righteous take the kingdom by force. The force of faith. And your mass could represent the size of the mountain you want to move. See, it's a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot easier to see a nosebleed healed than it is to see a broken leg healed. You follow me? It's a whole lot easier to believe God for $10 than it is for $10,000. So mass would be the size of your mountain, and acceleration would be how quick that mountain's moving. How fast is the mountain moving out of your path? Now, we as Christians need to understand there are days we're going to face some major mountains. There are some times in your future, may not be right now, but someday you're going to face some big mountains. Because the enemy is going to make sure he drops a few in your path. And based on your level of faith will determine how quick you can move that mountain. It says in Romans chapter 10, look at Romans chapter 10. Because I want to take our time and see this in the Word this morning. Let me grab my other mountain over here. Romans chapter 10, have you got it? Verse 17 says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the rhema. That word there is rhema, the rhema word of God. So you have the opportunity to develop your faith by hearing and hearing the word. There is no other way faith comes except through the word. There is no God kind of faith. There is no kingdom faith without faith, because the Word establishes the promises you're believing for. So time in the Word, hearing and hearing, will develop your faith. And you have a choice as a Christian whether or not you can move this type of mountain or whether you can move this type of mountain. Now, the truth is, your faith will move either mountain. You can have teaspoon-sized faith, or you can have, let's just call it, the Strunks have an excavator out at their place. You can have a teaspoon or an excavator. I call them track hoes. These huge earth movers, right? And you might have teaspoon faith and can move this mountain in a reasonable amount of time. But teaspoon faith, because the size of your mountain, the bigger it is, it takes longer to move. With the same faith, it may take you years to move a mountain with this kind of faith, with teaspoon faith. But if you can get a word and develop your faith, it'll let you move this in a matter of minutes and maybe this in a matter of days. In other words, the bigger faith you will develop will determine how big a mountain you can move. And determine how fast you can move it. So it could be that, you know, you've been going along as a Christian, and you've been, you know, using your faith for some things, and you found out, you know, that the flu, you know, that you could use your faith to get healed of the flu, and you got where, my goodness, the flu couldn't stay on you for more than 24 hours. You follow me? We'll call this the flu. And in 24 hours, you know, you could get rid of the flu. Felt good about that. But all of a sudden, up came diabetes, cancer, or, you know, other terminal situations that were a much bigger mountain. You follow me? And the same faith that you were trying to use to move the flu with, or the nosebleed or the headache, is going to take a whole lot longer to move this one. And the truth is, it's a whole lot more than 20 times for cancer over, you know, the flu anyway. And if you have not taken steps to build your faith, cancer can take you out before you have time to turn it around. You follow me? I mean, you're sitting there trying to move the mountain of cancer with a teaspoon. And then when somebody dies, they say, well, faith didn't work. No, faith was working. People just run out of runway. You follow me? You know, you got a person that's using their faith for finances, and they got where finally they could pay the phone bill by faith. And they got phone bill level faith, you know, $100 a month. And all of a sudden, you know, their car gets demolished or something, and the insurance turns out not to pay for it, and you need $20,000. It's going to take you a long time to believe in that $20,000 at $100 level faith, $100 a month. We, if we're going to be mountain-moving overcomers, have to be those that develop and grow our faith. You follow me? Because the bigger the obstacle, if you want to move it in the same amount of time, it's going to take more faith. Which means it's going to take more time in the Word. There's no such thing as magic faith. Faith can be magical in its thing, but there's no such thing as getting faith through magic. You know? I just prayed, said, God, give me faith. And all of a sudden, I've had faith ever since to do whatever I want to do. Doesn't happen like that. There is a gift of faith that can come on somebody. But when the gift of faith comes on somebody, it's for a specific purpose, for a specific moment in time. You don't live by the gift of faith. You live by personal faith. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by time in the Word. Or could we say, because faith gives us the victory comes by hearing, and hearing comes by time in the Word. Does anybody here want victory over these things the enemy will put in our path? Do you want victory? Do you want supernatural victory? Do you just want to live out your own, you know, life through your own strength, your own ability, your own cunning, your own reasoning, your own limitations? Or do you really want to go into the ability God said you have to see supernatural victory? Let me pause on that just for a minute and tell you the limitations of natural ability. Natural ability can't heal cancer. Natural ability can't even heal flu. You follow me? So without learning how to use faith, the enemy at any time wants to know faith, he can bring something against you that aspirin's not going to fix. Penicillin's not going to cure. So there's always mountains that can come against you that without faith, you're not going to have a chance against. There are financial situations that can arise. There are financial needs that are there. Maybe you got to pay for the treatment you had to get rid of the cancer. That you working, 10 hours overtime a week aren't going to fix. But faith can. There's things that God's called you to do that you can't do by your own ability. It's going to take faith to do it. And then there's the relationships. The enemy will try to attack your relationships. He will try to attack your church standing. He'll try to attack your marriage. That God says, if you can use faith, there'll be an anointing released on your relationships that'll fix them. There's a power you can have that'll allow you to forgive anybody of anything, let you walk in the love of God. There's a power available that you can see people that are upset at you, that power can come upon them and set them free. There's a power that can destroy strife and offense. Amen. There's a power that can heal your marriage. That you of your own ability have already demonstrated. All you can do is mess it up. We're talking generically here. You follow me? But God said through faith, you can access power to see it. Turned around. See, we need faith. You need kingdom power. Or then your kids. Anybody here love your kids? That's kind of a ridiculous question, wasn't it? We love our kids. But what if your kids get out there in the world and they've somehow gotten away from the things of the kingdom? What if the enemy, deceived them and all of a sudden they're out there running with the world? like some people's kids are, you know, and they're in drugs and they're in the alcohol and they're in, you know, fooling around and all that stuff. What about those situations? What do you do? What do you do by your own ability and willpower to pull them out of that? Your ability has no ability to pull them out. But God said in Isaiah chapter 49, He said, even if your children are lawful captives of the enemy, even if they've given themselves over to Satan and over to darkness, He said, I will save your children. God said, there's no area your kids can go into that God says, if you'll believe me, I can't pull them out of. How valuable is that? But the problem is, you're not going to see all these things take place through teaspoon faith. Through, well, if God wants me to have faith, He'll give it to me. You won't see it. You've got to target the violent, the aggressive, the determined to win, take the kingdom by force. What do? They develop their faith where they go beyond teaspoon into excavator. They choose not to be losers. Not calling you losers specifically, but I'm talking about losing in the battles all the time. I believe God has promised us that we can win every single battle. Have we? Probably nobody since Jesus. But a whole bunch are winning the wars. And faith gives us that access to the power of God to give us the victory. The violent take the kingdom by force. Any winners in here? Understand, I'm not the enemy. I'm the one trying to exhort us to go into this thing. Either this Bible is true or it's a lie. And if this Bible is a lie, then Jesus is not who He said He was. Because He validated the Bible. He says every jot and every tittle in it's true and will be fulfilled. And if Jesus is a liar, we're still in our sins. But if He really is the Son of God, died on a cross for our, you know, for our benefit and salvation, then every word in this book is true because He validated it. And if this book is true, God tells us how to get faith, and it's the faith that'll give us a victory. Why would you want to focus on anything else? But the enemy, Mr. Ponytail, wants to come in and just say, you don't need to spend time in the Word now. Rebecca's praying. You don't need to worry about praying yourself. Pastor Jackson, the Word. You know, you can go to church and get something. It'll carry you all week. You know, what I'm teaching here will carry you all week as long as everything's going good. As long as the enemy hadn't dropped, you know, Mount Washington in your path. But there'll come a time the mountain's going to be there and you're going to come into me for a word. What do I do, Pastor Jack, to get this mountain out of my path? And you get to choose how much faith you'll develop and apply. But wouldn't it be better to be applying faith in advance? Because the truth is, if this pops up in front of you and you haven't been building up your faith, you may not have time to develop your faith to move it out of the way. Amen. I mean, somebody drops this off a 10-story building, you look up and it's coming toward your head, and you don't have time to move. You better hope that you believe He gives His angels charge over, and you can just say, Jesus, before the thing takes you out. Versus now, what did the Word say about protection? You're about to get popped. We have got to keep building our faith, utilizing our faith, to go into all that God has. No faith, no victory. Are you still with me? Well, let's change gears here for just a minute. Notice here it says faith equals how fast the mountain's being moved out of your way, out of your path, right? Let's take what time we have left and go into this second formula. Put up the next chart. It's called velocity. This is another formula regarding motion. And what this formula says is velocity equals acceleration times time. Here's the easiest way to understand this formula. It's very obvious. Sometimes we see the letters, we go like, algebra! It's the algebra devil. Let me explain this. Those that have driven a car, which is probably everybody here, right? What do you call the pedal that you press on to go faster in the car besides the gas pedal? It's the accelerator pedal. So if you are at an absolute stop and you press on your accelerator pedal and the car's running, everything's working right, and you press on your accelerator, and let's say your car has the ability, you know, that it can accelerate at, 10 miles per second. That would be a fast car. I mean, that'd be a muscle car there. 10 miles per second. I mean, that's virtually a start to pin you back to the seat type car. And you press on the pedal for 1 second, your car will be at 10 miles per hour. 10 miles per hour per second is what I meant to say. 10 miles per hour per second. So you press on the pedal for 1 second, you will be at 10 miles per hour. How many know you press on the pedal, you don't instantly go to 100 miles an hour? It begins to go faster. Velocity represents how fast you're going at any point in time. Acceleration is how fast are you climbing in speed. So you press on the accelerator, the longer you press on the accelerator, after so many seconds, the faster you will be going. After 2 seconds, you would be going 20 miles per hour. 3 seconds, 30 miles per hour at that acceleration rate. So what that says is your velocity or your speed equals however fast your accelerator is, that'd be how big is the engine. You follow me? In other words, that acceleration is how much power do I have to make this car go faster? Your velocity equals your acceleration times how long have you been pressing on the accelerator. That's all that says. Very simple, right? And so we can take this formula, V equals AT, velocity equals acceleration times time, and using algebraic substitution, everybody go, yes. I just watched half of you, just your eyes roll back in your head and go like, okay, get to the bottom line. I'm not even looking at that. Not looking, not looking, not looking, not looking. We can substitute in here, and it doesn't matter whether you follow this or not, but we can take V equals AT and substitute into the equation we had before, F equals MA. And where the A is acceleration, we can put in acceleration equals velocity divided by time. See, some of you are not even looking. Just cut me down right there. Take my word for it. And we come up with a new formula. I had to bring my laser pointer. But we come up with here where it says FT equals VM. You follow me? Force times time equals your velocity times your mass. Now, let me put this again in terms we can understand. You've got so big of an engine in your car. Amen? I mean, who's got a big car engine in here? Who's got a muscle car in here? Why not? Like I do. I've got an Isuzu pickup truck that takes 20 minutes to get out of the driveway. Patty and we got married. I had a 1968 Chevelle Malibu 327 Corvette heads. You press on the gas, it would go woo and go sideways. I had a 280Z that was just a performance machine. I mean, it was just sweet. And we get married, and she just went out and bought right before we got married, at 1982 Subaru with a four-cylinder engine that was smaller than my lawnmower. I think it was run by two, instead of horsepower, it had squirrels. They held a nut in front of the squirrels, and they're doing this. And I'd press on the gas, and what happens is, we get married, she takes my cars, and she leaves me with the Subaru. And I'm used to muscle car, I'm used to fast, I've never had a slow car in years, I'd pull out in traffic, and I'd give it all she got, 5-speed, I'm talking about, and I'm up to 7 miles an hour. And I'd come up the red light and I'd downshift. Ding, 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 ding. I was never so embarrassed as driving that car in traffic. You're a macho man. I'm telling you what. Got a Harley in the garage. And I'm sitting there driving, you know, a toy car. The point is, based on the size of the engine and, you know, of course, the car, determines whether or not you have a lot of force behind that engine. You follow me? So, the bigger the force you apply over a period of time, the faster something will be going based on how much it weighs. Let me explain this just for a second. Let's go back to our mountains here. If I take the basketball, weighing a matter of ounces, and I apply a force to the basketball. Now, understand kicking it is just a momentary force and it's going to go forth with a constant speed. But if I start pressing on the force on the basketball, the longer I apply the force, the faster it's going to be going. And so, because this basketball is pretty light, it doesn't take much force for me to accelerate it. And after so many seconds, after I've applied the force so many seconds, it'll be going with a certain speed and a certain mass. If I take the same force and apply it to the bowling ball, after so many seconds, it's going to be going a lot slower, but it's got a bigger mass. But the truth is, the velocity times the mass is going to be the same. In other words, this ball going at 100 miles an hour. Let me give this demo. Somebody catch. This ball going at 100 miles an hour will have the same V times M, and it's called momentum. Will have the same momentum. A mass going at a certain speed will have the same momentum as this ball going at 5 miles per hour. Did you follow that? But the same force being applied over the same time creates that momentum. And I can have a very high speed with a low mass, or I can have a high mass with a low speed. But based on the speed it's going and the mass it has, the more momentum it will have. Now, what would happen in this case if I way increased the force over time? Momentum would go up. I lost you on that one. The bigger F gets, and time stays the same, the more momentum I have. In other words, the bigger engine, the bigger car I can accelerate. And the more momentum that car has. In fact, let me give you an example. Put up the next chart. No, not that one, Snail. This is an example of something with very low momentum. It's not very big, and it's not going very fast. You follow me? Now, we understand momentum somewhat. Momentum is the ability of an object to produce change or resist being stopped. Momentum, if I throw Jason this ball, he caught it. It didn't push him back in the chair or anything like that. I threw it at a certain speed. And he was very easily able to stop that ball because it had somewhat of a low momentum. Now, Samantha? Notice she's ducking. It's wisdom. Throw this ball at the same speed and it's got more momentum. It's harder to stop. That's why we don't bowl with basketballs. You follow me? Because it's just going to bounce off the pins. Momentum represents the ability of something to resist being stopped. Even in sports, we talk about momentum. This team has the momentum. Nothing can stop them. You follow me? That's why coaches coach momentum. They recognize if they can turn the momentum in a game, they can take control of the game. Well, there is a spiritual momentum. There's a momentum even symptoms can have being sent your way. Amen? So Jason, throw me the ball back. Let's say this basketball represents symptoms coming my way. This would be the headache or the flu. You follow me? And let's say that you don't even bother to use your faith. In fact, throw it at me again, but throw it where it gets to me. You don't use your faith. You can survive the flu. You can survive the headache. You can take an aspirin and be fine. But you know what? I'm not going to give him the bowling ball and tell him to throw it at me. You may not survive that one. There are certain symptoms or mountains that might be thrown your way that if you don't learn to develop your faith, you won't have the stopping power of your own to resist it. It's going to require you to apply another countering force to reverse that momentum. And faith is a force. Throw it to me again. Throw it up here just lightly. Now I caught the ball. You follow me? And what I actually did, I didn't just stop the ball. I reversed the momentum of the ball. It was coming at me and I had to take my hand and catch it. But there was a time element involved. I started applying an opposing force over time until the ball stopped. That's what faith does. Faith takes a symptom sent against you and it's got momentum. You get up one day and all of a sudden you've got a headache, you've got nausea, you've got these symptoms on your body. You follow me? And you're going to say, well, listen, I heard Pastor Jack preaching about divine health, divine healing. I'm going to use my faith. I'm going to declare myself healed, and I'm going to be healed. And you get out of bed, and all of a sudden, you get out of bed and you start acting healed and you feel worse. Now you're losing your cookies. You follow me? Now the room's spinning. What's happening? I thought faith worked. It's not working. No. It takes time to reverse momentum. See, he sent the symptoms against me, and I started applying my force, my faith right here, but it still had to move me backwards a little bit. Throw it again. Let me show. Let's say my faith is here at a neutral point. My faith is at a neutral point. And he throws the ball to me. See if you can hit my hand. Did you notice when it hit my hand, even though it light as it is, it still moved my hand downwards? I wasn't trying to. It is physically impossible to have a momentum sent against you and not have that momentum push you backwards to some level if you're at a zero momentum point. My hand was at zero momentum. It had no velocity. So when the ball hits it, there's a reversal of momentum. It's got to push my hand back a little bit until enough force over time was applied to reverse that. So, many times when symptoms are sent your way, you may be worse after an hour or 2 hours or whatever once you started using your faith. It's not that faith isn't working. It just takes time to reverse the momentum. You follow me? Now, there is a solution to that. You can use your faith in advance of the symptoms. You can be declaring yourself every day, no plague nor calamity has come near my dwelling. You can be practicing your faith on every symptom that rises up. You get a hangnail. Bless God, in Jesus' name it's healed. There'll be no infection. There'll be no problems. It heals up immediately. In Jesus' name, every opportunity. I use my faith for every opportunity of physical symptom on my body. You follow me? I don't care if I have a nose hair gets infected. In Jesus' name, infection can't stay in my body. I'm healed. Well, I'm making sure I'm maintaining a forward momentum. I'm practicing. Now, let me show you another example. I don't know. Jason, why don't you come out here so we don't damage anything? Now, here's you, and you've taken time to develop your own momentum. You follow me? You've taken time to confess the word in your life. You've taken time to every day get up, whether you feel bad or not. You know, you feel great. You feel on top of the world. Well, I don't need to confess healing. No, you just keep confessing. Every organ of my body functions perfectly. My blood is pure and whole. I'm strong. My youth is renewed as the eagle. And what happens is you start developing your own forward momentum without a symptom on your body. Now, we're going to try to do this without damaging anything, but toss the ball to me again. And here's you with forward momentum. What happened to the symptoms? And you know, this ball didn't go backwards. It didn't go backwards. It didn't receive the symptoms. Based on how hard I throw it, how much momentum it has, it will actually keep going forwards. In fact, let's try this again with some bigger symptoms. Well, not bigger symptoms, bigger faith. Here's you with nosebleed, headache, flu, faith. You follow me? Here's you with divine health faith. Here's you. You spent time confessing the word every day, practicing against every symptom. You've won the battle. You know, David, when he went to take over, you know, he went to take on, you know, Goliath, he said, "The Lord's already anointed me. I've killed the bear. I've killed the lion. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God?" What happened? David had already been practicing his faith. That his faith had a mass behind it. There was a momentum with his faith. You follow me? Now, I'm going to trade with Jason. Because if I unleash these guns at him with this bowling ball, I don't want him to get hurt. Now, Jason, what I want you to do is I want you to roll. Let's see if we can. This spot here is fine. Roll the ball at me, not hard, but at a speed you make sure it's going to get, you know, back to those chairs at least. Here is you with momentum. You develop momentum now, but here's the same symptoms. Here's the flu trying to come against you. You follow me? But you've conquered all that already. I mean, flu? What's the flu? You follow me? What's a headache? I can take authority over that, no problem. And so here, Jason with his bowling ball represents you with momentum. But here's the symptoms coming against you. You follow me? So go ahead and throw it at me. And here's the symptoms coming at you. Ready? Here we go. All right, now, symptoms sent your way. Did you see what happened? I didn't slow the bowling ball down. I did, but it was imperceptible. There was an exchange of momentum, and guess what? The symptoms lost. See, that's the difference between divine healing and divine health. Divine healing is you're at a zero momentum point, and the symptoms hit you, it drives you backwards a little bit. You recover and you get healed, but you still went through the time of sickness. Divine health is where you develop a positive spiritual momentum, and the symptoms come your way, and they can't even slow you down. You're actually probably oblivious to a lot of the attacks sent against you. You know, I had a little twinge. What was that? What was that? I had a little pain hit my head. What was that? And that was a symptom sent against you. Just bounced off your faith. You've already confessed healing. You've already confessed you're the healed. Amen? So you go through without any adverse effect. The thing is momentum doesn't come by accident. Applying this again to our understanding of faith, put back up that last chart again. Well, I'll tell you, put up the one called spiritual momentum. Here we go. Force times time equals velocity times mass, or force times time equals momentum. With regard to faith, what it means is the longer you are applying your faith to a situation, it will develop spiritual momentum. Did you catch me with that? I mean, you're speaking over your marriage before. You're speaking over your marriage before there's ever even a problem. You're developing spiritual momentum in your marriage. My children, I've confessed all of their life. I'm talking about since they were a baby. My girls, I said they will marry in a state of purity. They will marry a godly man who will treat them with love, honor, and respect, and they will fulfill the high call of God on their lives. Well, my youngest daughter has a boyfriend now. He's exactly what I described. Amen. He's a spiritual man, a heart for God. And she's like I described. What happened? I was creating momentum when she was still a baby. Versus let the world, you know, have its way in and try to reverse that momentum. Let's create our own momentum. I speak over my marriage every day. Every day, pray over my marriage. Why? Well, create no momentum in it. So things can't arise up and cause problems that normally would do so. You have a responsibility, a choice to apply your faith now to create the right direction or the right flow in your life in the future. And you can develop a spiritual momentum where no devil in hell can stop you. See, Jesus had it. They couldn't stop him. Not till he gave up, you know, gave them the right to do so, the cross. No devil in hell will be able to even come close to stopping you from the high call of God, to developing spiritual momentum. In other words, that's when, you know, you wake up and you're the devil says everybody hates you. You're by yourself. Everybody's letting you down. Whatever the attack might be, and you have so much spiritual momentum, you just blow right through it. I'm accepted in the beloved in Jesus' name. I'll not forsake the assembling of myself together. I'm going to church today. In fact, I'm going extra service this week just to slap the devil upside the head. I'll go to Lexington on Wednesday as well. Beattyville on Tuesday. Praise God. Since we got Beattyville people here today. I'm gonna blast through. And you will carry a spiritual energy, a spiritual, how can I say, empowerment that you'll be so anointed that nothing hinders your walk through spiritual momentum. Now here's the key statement. Spiritual momentum, not the statement. Spiritual momentum is your ability to not be stopped regardless of the opposition. You just can't be stopped. But if you're at a standstill, in fact, watch this. Let's say this is you, and you got all this great faith. I mean, you've spent years developing your faith. You've built yourself up in the Word, but you've not been feeding your faith lately. And your faith utilization has come to a standstill. You follow me? Here's you. You got all this great mass of faith, but you got no velocity. You're not moving forward. You're not pressing in. You're not aggressively going after the kingdom. You've come to a spiritual, how can I say, neutral point. Here comes a symptom. Here's a lightweight symptom. Here's the headache. Here's the nosebleed. Here's the flu that you had victory over years ago. But you're not doing anything now to feed your faith. No fuel to accelerate your car. And this symptom comes against you, and it comes against you now. I didn't hit it square. All right, here you are again. Here's lightweight symptoms. There's you with no momentum. He went backwards. Didn't go backwards very fast, but it went backwards. Why? No application means no momentum. No momentum means a symptom can set you back again. And you'll have to get in the Word and get in prayer, get in church, get built back up where next time you're in forward motion, and those little symptoms can't hold you back. Do you see that? So we have this assignment to develop this spiritual momentum. But the problem is, here's my key statement this morning. There is no such thing in the realm of force as magic momentum. I can't look at that bowling ball and say, okay, ball, take off, go. Go on, ball. That ball will not accelerate until a force is applied to it. Spiritually, there is no such thing as spiritual magic momentum. Don't think you're going to roll through obstacles and roll through, you know, these this calling and just going to be automatically put in your hand unless you use your faith over time. Momentum is only developed, VM is only developed by applying FT. Faith over time. No word, no momentum. No prayer time, no momentum. No church time, no momentum. These all work together to build your faith. Too many Christians are just hoping when the attack hits, well, then I'll be able to take care of it. No, you have to build now for the future, or the symptoms later will take you out. There's a real assault against the church right now. Try to convince people that, you know, God is such a God of grace. He understands your situation. He's not, doesn't require that you, you know, have all these hours in the Word and hours of prayer and all this time going to church. You know, just be led of the Spirit in what you do. We are to be led of the Spirit, but it's got to agree with the Word. And the Word says the violent take the kingdom by force. The Word talks repeatedly about vigilance and diligence, discipline, disciples, discipline. There is no such thing as just because you're a Christian, all of a sudden you're going to have all this momentum. It only comes through faith time. Faith application time. We don't have time to go there today, but we'll go there next time into John 15 where it talks about Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Every man that abides in me, he's got faith time. He's with me. He's doing the things of the kingdom. He can ask what he will, it'll be done. He'll produce much fruit. Amen. He won't burn out. FT, faith time is required to win your spiritual battles of the future. Did you get anything out of this? Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word and all you've done in our midst today. I ask, Lord God, these examples be cemented in the mindsets of each one here. And you cause us to just go after the things of the kingdom. To not be held back and not to let the enemy rock us to sleep spiritually. I thank you, Lord, for those that here that have been, you know, rocked into a daze. You've awakened them this morning. Cause them to hunger right now for your word, and let us have created a mindset that they know they've got to have word time to have victory in their life. I thank you for it. I give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. So be it. Amen. Look, if you need prayer for anything, you need healing for healing in your body, you've got symptoms that are attacking.